Pentecost is also known as the Feast of First Fruits, those who God is calling at this time. We heard yesterday in the sermon about first fruits quite a bit from Mr. Henson in his sermon at church that was played. A few months ago, during the spring break, my wife and I went with my son and grandkids to the Frost Museum in downtown Miami. They had a special exhibit there of dinosaurs. It was amazing. I've been to the Smithsonian Institute and saw their dinosaurs, which are real dinosaurs, but these were replicas that were so real looking, their bones. And it was an amazing, I don't know if anyone else has seen that. It's no longer there, but it was a special exhibit of dinosaurs, but just not the regular dinosaurs that we see, as I said, at the Smithsonian. But these were mostly replicas of huge, huge dinosaurs that lived in South America and in Africa millions of years ago. There was one called the Gigantosaurus, a T-Rex bigger than his cousins, and a Suchimus from the Sahara Desert that weighed 6,600 pounds and was 33 feet long. They were very different from the North American dinosaurs. Anyway, as I was thinking about these dinosaurs going through there, I kept reflecting back onto probably one of the greatest movies I've ever seen. And you, hopefully, may have seen it too, Jurassic Park. Tried to portray these dinosaurs in a way in a movie that I had never seen. And that was 30 years ago that movie came out. So, Nick, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but 30 years ago. But you may remember in the movie that an employee of the park sabotaged the computer system in that movie so he could steal the dinosaur eggs and to sell them to a buyer for millions of dollars. So he created chaos in the programming of the computers at the park to release the gates to release these dinosaurs that were kept encaged. So while the dinosaurs were all running around, there was chaos with the people, the remaining staff was working feverishly in the computer room to figure out how to fix the system. It was total chaos and no end in sight. And there was only trouble. The only solution was to shut all the computers down. All power off. It was a very risky thing to do because they weren't sure what was going to happen next when they did that. So for a few moments, they did it. Everything was completely shut down and dark. Then they hit a button, a reset button, and a green light appeared on the bottom of the computer screen and said, "Systems ready." I watched it again just to make sure. Systems ready. And because of that reset of those computers, they were able to get everyone off that island in time. Well, I know we're all familiar with reset buttons. A lot of appliances have reset buttons. We see it on many things in our modern times. We see it on computers. We see it on our internet modems. We see it on TVs, microwaves, garbage disposals, and the list goes on and on. And when things go wrong, I usually go to the internet and try to find out how to fix it. And most all the times, the first thing they say is hit the reset button first. Try hitting the reset button. And that will refresh the system and start anew. Well, brethren, that's what God does with us. He does it with us. His first fruits of the harvest at this time. He has given us a reset button by giving us part of himself, his power to work internally in us, God is harvesting human beings into a relationship with himself. He does this by individually calling them. Those who make up his church now are those first fruits. They are the first fruits of that harvest, meaning that they are the early harvest in his plan. Those who are called in this first fruit harvest are given his Holy Spirit on this day. A spiritual reset, you might say. God has given us a spiritual reset to help us in our lives, to help us to keep God's laws and to fight against Satan. I know many of us can remember when we were where we were when we were baptized in God's church. For my wife and I, it was in a lake behind the house of a local elder in North Miami, 52 years ago. Some were baptized in a pool. Some were in a lake or a river. When I attended the conference in Texas this last week, when Mr. Arnold Hampton spoke there, he told a story about baptizing someone in a river in Guyana. And after he baptized them and laid hands on that individual, they told him that there were piranha in the river. And after that, he had someone else come and stand beside him in the water to keep an eye out for the piranha. But wherever it may have been, when you were put under that water and your past sins were buried with you, you were brought up and had hands laid on you, and God gave you his Holy Spirit at that time. By God giving us his Holy Spirit, he gave us a spiritual reset. A spiritual reset with the gift of the Helper, his Holy Spirit. You are starting anew. I'd like you to take your Bibles. I know this has already been hit probably several times in Mr. Jackson's sermons and all, but on this day we must read these scriptures, and I think Mr. Johnson hit on a few of them. Turn over to the book of Acts. This day of Pentecost pictures that day nearly 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was sent down to those assembled in that upper room, waiting as Christ told them to do. They weren't sure what was going to happen on that holy day. But I'm sure there was excitement to see what would happen very soon. And they weren't disappointed. Let's read in Acts 2:1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." When it means tongues, it means language, different languages. And we know that on that same day, on that day of Pentecost, about 3,000, as it says, were gathered there in Jerusalem for that holy day and made that decision to be baptized after what they saw and heard that day. And after hearing that, the words of the Apostle Peter in Acts 2:38, when they heard these words, he said, I'll quote it to you in Acts 2:38. He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What an exciting day it had to be for those people. A reset. A new start. Up until this day, only a very few in the history of man received God's Holy Spirit actually working within them, such as Noah was one of those, Moses, David, Abraham, the prophets, and others. But until that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the disciples had the Holy Spirit working with them, but not in them. Because remember that before Christ ascended to his Father, we read in Acts 1:4, he said, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we know that 120 disciples were, which included Christ's mother and his brothers. They did wait in Jerusalem, and in 10 days after Christ departed, they were in that upper room. Well, this morning I'd like to take a look at how God's Holy Spirit has helped those in the Bible when God reset their lives, and how his Holy Spirit helped them, and how his Holy Spirit helps us. And it got me to thinking about, once again, reset buttons. Does God ever push a spiritual reset button in this world? For the world, people in the world? Has he ever pushed a reset button? Which immediately led me to thinking about a few major events that took place in man's history. What about when God recreated the earth and took away the darkness it was shrouded in and made it beautiful again? That was a reset that God did. And what about after 2,000 years as man? We know that God reset things again by starting over with mankind, by using only Noah and his family, just 8 people to begin again after the flood. God said this in Genesis. Let's turn there. I want to read this in Genesis chapter 6. Kind of reminds you where we're headed today. In Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. God was really saddened at what he saw was going on the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says. Well, at that time, we know the flood came, and God reset things. He started over with those 8 people because of how wicked man had become over and over again. Then 2,000 years later, God sent his son to the earth, didn't he? He sent his son on a mission for all mankind. Another reset button is about to take place. It is pushed that changed the world forever. He came preaching the gospel. He came to sacrifice his life for all mankind. And then the next major reset for humanity is, of course, when Christ will return. He's going to start all over again with the first fruits. When he returns to this earth to restore all things and start again. In Acts 3:19, we read these words in Acts 3:19. It says, therefore, repent and therefore be converted, that your sins be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who is preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. God's reset is coming, which God has spoken by the mouth of his prophets since the world began. Well, brethren, how does the Holy Spirit help us? In the same way that it helped those recorded in the Bible, as each were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to go through several of these. First off, the Holy Spirit transforms us. The Holy Spirit transforms us. Romans 12, verse 2 says this. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's hard to think of a more perfect example of someone in the Bible, I believe, no other person, being transformed and being renewed or changing of their mind than the Apostle Paul, who was first known as Saul, who thought he was doing the right things. He thought he was doing the right things because he was so righteous as a Pharisee. And his zeal for God, that he persecuted the early church. Oh, he had a zeal for God, all right. But it was in the wrong direction. His zeal. He arrested and imprisoned them, those who were following Christ. He was there at even the deacon Stephen stoning. He was there present at that and witnessed that. And in Acts 9:1, he's described as breathing threats and murder against the disciples. He wanted them killed. He wanted them because they followed Christ. And he went to the high priest because of the disciples. He called their sin, because of their sin of believing in Jesus Christ. That's how dedicated he was in the wrong direction. You might think that someone so strong in their own reasoning, so entrenched in a certain way of life, so fully committed and convinced of a cause that he was dedicated to, thinking he was doing the right thing, would be someone that was unreachable. But God had a different plan for Paul. As Paul marched down that road to Damascus, we know the story, in a zealous pursuit of the Christians after them, he had a profound experience. Jesus Christ himself appeared before him as a light from heaven, the Bible records, forcing Paul on his knees. And in that moment, he believed. This is the beginning of his transformation. He didn't realize it, but he began to realize. His mind was beginning to change towards repentance. He would soon know who Jesus Christ was. This transformation happens to all of us who receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. But let's look at Saul's experience in Acts 9. Acts 9. Take your Bibles and let's turn over there. Let's go to Acts 9 and read this. When we read of this experience that Saul, who became Paul, here in Acts 9, verse 5, it says, "And he said, 'Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus,' he said to him, 'whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he's trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Verse 7, "And then the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Aren't you glad when we were called by God, we didn't have to go through this? "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. He is a chosen vessel of mine. We, brethren, are a chosen vessel also. Vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Saul preaches Christ. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Pretty amazing story there when we read of Paul's conversion. Did you notice that it said in one place that we were reading there that the Lord told Ananias that Saul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name? Brethren, this day of Pentecost represents the day also that each of us have been called by God. We have received his Holy Spirit to help us transform our lives to be more like him. Number two, I call it number two. God's Holy Spirit helps us in times of trial. In times of trial. God's Holy Spirit helps us in times of trial. Jesus Christ promised to send the Comforter, the scriptures tell us. And he said he would told that to his disciples after he left them to go back to the Father in heaven. And he did send the Comforter on this day, of Pentecost, in Jerusalem. And they certainly needed comfort from him at that time. Not only were they in need of comfort for the recent loss of their beloved leader and teacher, Christ, but also because of the dangers they were facing in Jerusalem, with the Pharisees and Roman government watching them. And as our own times grow darker, brethren, we also need the Comforter in times, probably more now than we ever have in our lives, as we see what's going on and what's to come. You know, remember the prophet Jeremiah? He started out, if we know Jeremiah, he started out as a young man when God called him. God actually said that he knew Jeremiah even before he was born and what he was going to do. And God sanctified and ordained him as a prophet to the nations. You know, when God of the Old Testament told all of this to Jeremiah, Jeremiah's response, he said, but I am only a youth, he said. And God told him, don't say that you are a youth. You shall go to all whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. And God touched Jeremiah's mouth and said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I have put my words in your mouth. You know, the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 18. Matthew 10, verse 18, God reinforces this. Christ, he says, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. The same promise that he gave to Jeremiah, God gave him the words to speak as he was commissioned to him and the job that he had to do. Well, brethren, I'm sure all of us at one time or another have experienced God giving those words to speak, his Spirit, in helping us. Such as a time when you had to ask off, maybe, work to go to the feast. And you couldn't sleep the night before because you didn't know how you were going to tell your boss. Or you had to go to the school and tell them you're taking your children out of the school for a week or for the feast. Or maybe when you're speaking to relatives who know nothing about God's truth and your beliefs, knowing that they may be antagonistic towards you for what you believe in or heard about your beliefs, and you have to talk to them. I remember God helped me when I had been a young boy, I would say, 21 years old, when I was forced to register for the military when I turned 18. And I had to come to a work program as a conscientious objector here in Florida. That's how I got down here from Tennessee. Working for the state of Florida for 2 years, back in the Vietnam War days, I had to go to my new boss after just starting working and moving down here as a conscientious objector for those next 2 years. It was only about a month I had been here. And I had just moved here with this new job. I had to tell my boss that I was going to be gone for over a week to attend a church services, the feast in Jekyll Island, Georgia. I was just 21 years old, and that was a pretty hard thing to do. Knowing that I may go to prison because my boss said he could report me AWOL, because this was military, AWOL, absent without leave. I wasn't yet baptized at that time, but I felt God's Holy Spirit working with me, growing up in the church, with me that day. After I told my boss, who was Jewish, he said, I can't say for sure that you'll have a job when you come back. And he didn't know, but he said he have to turn me in as AWOL. Well, I told him you have to do whatever you have to do, and I have to do whatever I feel I have to do. I went away for the feast. I came back. And to my surprise and excitement, when I came back, he gave me a pay raise from $80 to $90. Remember, this is 1970. $80 to $98 a week back then. Of course, that job didn't pay much, but I was happy to have it for the 2 years. But with inflation today, it wasn't bad. And many other times in my life, I'm sure in your lives as well, God has been there with you, giving you those words to say in times of trial. And I could cite many, many, many more. But Jeremiah did speak those words, the same as I told my boss, I'm going. And Jeremiah spoke words God gave him during his life, but his words got him in trouble Maybe sometimes your words get you in trouble too. You may lose your job. Because the people didn't want to hear about God back in Jeremiah's day in Jerusalem in 626 BC. They didn't want to hear that God was against the things they were doing. They were worshiping idols of Baal and even burning their own children and offerings to Baal. That's how corrupt they were. Jeremiah had a tough job. And to shut him up for good, the four princes in Jerusalem said to King Zedekiah this, "Please let this man be put to death." Speaking of Jeremiah, let's take our Bibles and read this in Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6. It says, "So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melech, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank into that." And some have speculated and think that he could have been sunk down as far as his waist in this mud. Calling this place a dungeon was really kind. It was really a cistern, is what it was. A water cistern, which had no water and had dried up. But it was mud in the bottom. And Jeremiah was down in this mud. And Jeremiah, you know, the men who put Jeremiah there had no thought of him ever getting out of there. He was going to die of starvation, no water, anything. There's no way for him to get out. No one was going to feed him or give him help. He was put there to die, but God did not allow that to happen. He promised him he would be with him. Because we see in verse 7 that Ebed, the Ethiopian who worked in the king's house, heard about Jeremiah and told the king, Zedekiah, about it. The king could no longer pretend that he didn't know what was going on by his sons and princes in the kingdom. So he ordered Ebed to get 30 men, this one person in the cistern, 30 men, why 30 men? And some ropes to pull Jeremiah out of the cistern. And that's what he did. Well, God was always with Jeremiah through it all, comforting him with the Holy Spirit, just as we feel the same comfort from the Comforter in times of trial. God will see us through. I think we sang that song today, if I remember correctly. Number 3, there's a difference from God's Spirit working with us and his Spirit working in us. There is a difference. The other day, as I was preparing this sermon, my printer quit to print it out. And no, the reset button didn't work on this thing. It was just totally shot. So I had to go out and get a new printer. So I bought the cheapest one I could find at BrandsMart, $69. I thought, wow, this is cheap. But the ink costs just as much. So you can buy a new printer every time you buy your ink. Little did I know that. But anyway, when I got it home, I hooked it up by an old-fashioned method. I used a USB cable, I'm sure you're all familiar with USB cables, to connect my computer to the printer so they could talk to each other. And it worked. Just like God's Holy Spirit, when it's working with someone, like the children of Israel, God worked with the children of Israel with his Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. As long as they were keeping God's commandments and statutes, they lived a very good and prosperous life. The old covenant had many blessings as long as they stayed connected physically to God and his commandments, he would give them physical blessings. But as good as that is, we know there's a better way, and that is wireless. Wireless. Because with wireless, I wouldn't need an old USB cable to connect my printer up with my computer so that they could talk to each other. But the problem is, I could not figure out how to do it, so I just used the old cable. Well, the new covenant of God is one that only gives, the new covenant of God is one that only gives physical blessings, but also, not just physical, this is the difference. It gives eternal life. Eternal life is given to us if we obey him. Hebrews 10:16 says this. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." One day, all of humanity will be offered God's Holy Spirit at the right time for each of them. But for now, God's calling his first fruits to prepare them to assist with the big harvest later. So right now, some are working, you might say, with the USB cable connection to God. And some are working wireless, those that have God's Spirit within them. The fourth thing I've written down here is God's Holy Spirit helps us to remember God's word and his commandments. God's Holy Spirit helps us to remember God's word and commandments. Every circumstance in life is different from the other. God's laws remain the same, but now we apply his laws to our life and circumstances will change. We need God's help with his Holy Spirit working within us to recall his laws. You know, in Satan's world, it's like a shell game. I don't know if you know what a shell game is. You may have seen it sometime on TV or at a carnival or different events where you have three little walnuts out there, shells, and it's on a table, and he shuffles the man behind there. He shuffles these things, and there's a little seed underneath or a little marble, whatever, and he's shuffling them around, and your eyes are watching as you're watching him keep shuffling, and then he stops, and he says, "If you want to guess which shell the seed is under and guess correctly, I'll give you a prize." You get a prize. And you watch very closely and you're sure that you know which shell is the one with the seed under it. But you will probably guess it wrong. Your eyes could not catch it. That's what it's like living in Satan's world. We all know God's laws, don't we? We know not to steal, to lie, or kill, or commit adultery. Those are fairly easy. But what if these laws, which seem pretty straightforward, are shuffled around a bit? And they aren't so obvious at first. Have you ever found yourself in a bad situation where you wonder later, how did I get here? How did I get in this position? You're in traps. Satan is very cunning, as the Bible said. He's crafty. And he doesn't miss an opportunity to entrap us, even though we have God's Holy Spirit. And as soon as we realize we are inside his trap, the thought comes into our minds, because of God's Holy Spirit, I need to get out of this. I need to get away from this. I need to get out of here. I don't need to be a part of this. This is Satan's world and his influences. That's God's Holy Spirit working in us and bringing to our minds his laws. Bringing to our minds his laws, his perfect laws, helping us. Christ spoke these words at the Passover to his disciples, and we've read this at Passover. In the book of John, chapter 14, verse 26, he says this. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Excuse me. That's a great comfort. That's a great thing that Christ said. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it'll teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all the things that I said to you. I know we are all very thankful for God's Holy Spirit to help us to remember his laws, his truth when Satan tries to entrap us. Number five, sometimes God will use the strength of others. The strength of others to help us when we are spiritually weak. You know, as the scripture says in Proverbs, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Meaning, a spiritual brother will help us in difficult times, meaning in the adverse times that you are experiencing. It says he will help you. There's an example of this in the Bible we're going to look at. And I know you're all familiar with it. But let's go to 2 Samuel 12:1. 2 Samuel 12:1 and read. We know that this is the story of King David after his sin with Bathsheba and her husband, Uriah the Hittite. This is a very spiritually weakened time in King David's life. Definitely a time of extreme adversity, where King David was entrapped and sinned against all 10 of God's commandments in this. He broke all 10 of those commandments. Mr. Jackson gave that in a sermon recently. He needed serious help. He didn't realize it, but he needed serious help. Since it was obviously David had nearly quenched the fire of God's Holy Spirit within him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us, do not quench the Spirit. David was very close to that. And that's what King David nearly did until he received help from God to get the fire back into that Holy Spirit living within him. Remember, he prayed to the Father to not take the Holy Spirit from him. But it says here in 2 Samuel 12:1, it says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, using someone else to come to him. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of its own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him, very special. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Verse 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this surely shall die. Thought it was awful what he was telling him. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I also would have given you much more. You have despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword by the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Skip down verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The children also whom is born to you shall surely die. There was a price to pay. God used Nathan to help David in that time in his life. David couldn't see it and didn't know what he was really doing. And God sometimes uses someone in our lives in times of adversity to stir up that Holy Spirit once again. I know you've probably known people through the years, and you've talked with them later. Maybe some of them have come back to the faith that were once friends of yours. You know, we are, number six, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This scripture is used in one of our hymns. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Why? What is that? That's God's Holy Spirit in you. You are a new creation. This scripture is used in one of our hymns, as I said, ambassadors for Christ. As the Holy Spirit lives in us, so does Christ live in us. And as ambassadors or diplomats or representatives, which is what we are, of Jesus Christ, we are to reflect that. We are to reflect him. We have always known over the decades that the number one way that people are drawn to the church as God is calling them is by the example of the brethren. That's still number one. The example of the brethren. We heard this at the conference last week. It is also the number one way that people are drawn to God, they said, in the country of South America and African churches. By the example of the brethren, they said, is the number way that people in those countries come into knowing God's truth. In Acts 1:8, which is also the final words spoken by Jesus Christ, his disciples, before he ascended to his Father in heaven, he said this in Acts 1:8. He says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in Judah, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Brethren, that's what those people, that's what we are doing. We are being witnesses by the way we live through God's Holy Spirit to our neighbors, to the people at our workplaces. Wherever we go, we are witnessing. Well, in conclusion, brethren, this day of Pentecost is not only represents the beginning of the church, but it also is the giving of the Holy Spirit. God has spiritually reset each of us as his first fruit harvest for the great harvest ahead to come.